The Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and aligns with our summer sermon series titled Women of Faith. The title of the message is Some of the Others.
Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, please be seated. Y'all do a marvelous job of singing a cappella. Oh my goodness. Wish Katie were here to take notes for choir members. Y'all are just warming up, as a matter of fact, I think. Let's do a verse of Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. All right? A cappella, right? Joyce.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Without even words on the screen, written in our hearts, right? Thank you. Well, our summer sermon series continues with women of faith, and we have a list of ladies here in our Bible reading this morning. And so some are called by name. You heard some of their names. We're going to rehearse those here in just a moment or two. And some, you might say, are just sort of generically referred to. Hey, our focus today is on the quote-unquote other women. Three faith points in this story. First of all, first faith point is, it's not about me. It's about thee. Some of the women are named, but not everyone. The three that we do catch their names. First of all, Mary Magdalene. She's a very prominent figure in Scripture, mentioned no less than 13 times. More than many of the disciples, more than most of any of the other women, except for, the Holy Mother Mary, Mother of Jesus. Second person name, Joanna. Joanna is the wife of Chusa, the Bible story says. That's King Herod's household manager, Chusa is. He's the man in charge of all the business affairs of the king. Joanna's mentioned there. She's also then mentioned in one other place in the Bible. So she's mentioned twice. The other place happens to be in the resurrection story. She's among the women who are going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They encounter the angel who says he's risen from the dead. She and the others run back to town to tell the disciples that he is risen from the grave. And so that makes Joanna one of the first evangelists in the Bible. Not men, but a woman. The third that's uplifted here is Susanna. This is the one and only time, God bless you, this is the one and only time that she appears in all of Scripture. So we don't know a whole lot more about her other than what tradition might say to us, but not the biblical witness. Other than that, well, we hear about these other women, many others. So some are forever venerated in the holy word of God, and others we have no clue as to what their identity is. So some women get the booking, right? While the rest are just other women. You know, I'm glad for one that the church, we as the church, specifically have names of people in particular Bible stories. You know, I think we can just spout out a Bible story and you can probably associate the name, right? Let's play that game here real quick. First humans here on earth, who are they? Good, you are good at this game. The Great Flood. Coat of many colors. Ten Commandments. You got it. Canaanite giant.
Goliath betrayed Jesus, walked on water with Jesus. Yeah. Hey, get this. These are but just a few of the hundreds of Bible characters that we have a name associated with the story. So it's certainly good. Certainly good thing that we have names in the Bible. You know, if we didn't have names, what would we do with that great, great old Sunday school song that we learned, many of us, way, way back in the day? How did it go? It would go different if we didn't have names. How did it go? A little man climbed a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, vertically challenged man, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house to stay. No, 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 no. Just doesn't have the same ring to it without a name, right? Naming people makes the story just come alive, makes it more memorable. And yet throughout Scripture, sometimes not even the main character other than Jesus is not named in a story. Let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, 53 verses of that chapter. And nowhere in that story is the name shared. I would love to have known who this blind man who was born in that way, what his name was. We don't know. Or the story of the 10 lepers. One returns, gives thanks. Jesus had healed them from this leprosy. The other nine, they go to town to show themselves to the priests as Jesus had commanded them to do. But this one comes and falls on his face, gives thanks and praise to God. We have no clue. He could have been the patron saint of gratefulness if we'd know his name. Or how about the widow? The widow who drops her two copper coins in the offering basket. Jesus says that this woman has given more out of her poverty than all the rest out of their abundance. And yet, no clue who this model of generosity even is. And I got to tell you my favorite, one of my favorites. That young boy who shared his lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus does that great miracle, feeds the 5,000. And how many baskets of bread did they collect afterwards of leftovers? 12. I'd love to know who this poster child for sharing is. Not gonna know until we get to heaven. Hey, heroes, heroines, all of the faith who go nameless in Scripture. And throw in the bunch, this small band of women who are unidentified. So I wonder what God's trying to teach us in this story. And this, thinking about it from this particular angle. The no naming of the others, so to speak. Well, the simple answer, it's not about me. It's about thee. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, probably every single day, that somehow, some way, I want the spotlight to be on me. Maybe to get in the last word. Maybe somehow, some way, be recognized by the staff or your other workmates or maybe family members. Maybe to stand out in the crowd. Get a little bit of a pat on the back. Hey, get credit for it being your idea. It was your idea, not her idea. Maybe be star of the show, receive just a little bit of applause, maybe even take a bow. Hey, if you know someone like that right now in this room, don't point at them, okay? I think all of us at some time want some focus to be on us. But you know, there's that danger. There's that danger of worshiping the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And it's that prideful, sinful human heart of ours that gets caught up in this self-promotion as opposed to what Christ would have us do as servant leaders and servant people of Him. And that is to be Christ promoters instead of me promoters. I don't know if you know this particular part of our Lutheran history, but when Martin Luther decided to separate with the Catholic Church, of course, he didn't want to do that originally. He wanted to reform. He wanted to correct the mistakes that he saw theologically, biblically, that were going on in the Catholic Church. But it wasn't going to go that way. So it's obvious that it was going to become a new church. Luther's supporters wanted to name this new church after Luther in honor of all the efforts that he had offered in building the Reformation. But Luther pushed back. He contested by saying, "Did I die for your sins? No. Do not call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Be the Christian church, not the Lutheran church." Well, his wishes were not heeded. I think it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist who shared these powerful, defining, strong words when he was referring to Jesus. John declared, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." Very penetrating words of humility. Humility that denounces self-elevation and putting the focus where it belongs, and that's on Christ our Lord and Savior. It's us offering ourselves to be in this whole bucket with these other women unnamed. That reminds us, it's not about me, it's about thee. That's our first faith point. Our second one goes like this. Even the little things are not so little. The Bible story says this. Mary Magdalene, she's named. Joanna, Susanna, and then many others who provided for them, talking about Jesus and the disciples, out of their resources. You see, all these women, the ones that are named, the ones that aren't named, are supporting Jesus' ministry. They're the people who are behind the scenes making it work. They're cooking the meals. They're providing for lodging. They're making beds, washing sheets, sewing torn robes. They're cleaning. They're washing. They're probably even sharing some of their copper coins for this ministry to happen. These women are doing some of the things that we might refer to as the menial tasks, the mundane, the dirty work, the grunt work. It's all those efforts that don't necessarily make the headlines. But you know what? You notice when they're not there. When I was a kid, I loved to watch the sanitation workers do their thing. And I don't know, maybe it's genetic, maybe it's just a boys and girls when they're little, but my grandson, Graham, is the same way. We'll sit and wait for 45 minutes for the trash truck to come by. And he just loves to see the action. And you know, today it's a one-person job, isn't it? I mean, it's one person driving the truck, and they've got that automatic claw that they push a lever, and it comes down, it picks up the trash, and it dumps it in the top. And then it sets it back down by the curb. One person. But back in the day when I was growing up, we were watching for trash trucks. It was a three-person job. And so one was the driver, and then there were two that were trash collectors. And so one on each side of the street, one on each curb, and they would run up and down the street to the next house. Sometimes they'd walk, but most of the time they'd run because they wanted to get home early. If they got through with their task, they got to get home and play with the kids, maybe get a little extra sleep. But what they would do is they would walk along, they'd pick up the metal trash can. It was metal. They'd throw the lid on the ground. It got stepped on. It would never fit again, that kind of thing. But they would raise it up over their head, and then they would dump it in the back. It was in the back. How many people remember this? I'm not making it up. Yeah, well, thank you. And so they'd place it back down after emptying it. They'd run to the next house, on and on. Now, I don't mean any disrespect by this, but back in the day, this is just the name we knew them by. We called them garbage men, all right? Garbage men. That's what the name was. I mean, I guess that was before it was trash men or trash people. It was before that was invented. And even, I think, the newer version of that, of course, is sanitation workers. And so that was all way before then. And again, no disrespect, but the garbage men, pretty much invisible people. I think probably, you know, kind of like the folks who stock our shelves at Walmart and HEB until they're in our way, right? We really don't see them. Or maybe the people who service meals, restaurants, they bus our tables. Maybe they change our sheets at the motels and hotels. They're all under the radar screen until something happens. Well, these garbage men, they went on strike, all right? All of a sudden, those who were unseen, those who were unnamed and unrecognized in those particular ranks, they were pretty important people. Because for the next couple of weeks, our trash stacked up on the side of the houses, on the curbs. And it didn't take long. Didn't take long with all that smelly garbage in the streets for the city officials to figure out somehow, some way, to recognize, to value, to appreciate this part of our infrastructure. All to say that the little things, the little people that we may think about, that we may say are little people, are not so little. St. Paul says it this way when he talks about the human body. 1 Corinthians, God arranged members in the body, each one as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But on the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. I remember the time that I broke my little toe. It hurt my whole body, particularly with my attitude, for eight weeks. Kind of has that effect where it, one part of the web is touched, the whole thing reverberates. You know, some of us may feel like a little toe. Some of us may feel that we are possibly dispensable. And it's probably because we don't stand out of the crowd. We're not prominent. We're not highly visible. We're in the background, at home, at work, maybe even at church. Maybe we're not up here singing or preaching, but like the other women in the story, not playing a major role, but a very important role. Some of us may feel that we're just less important. I just want to remind you of what God would have to say to each and every one of us. That we're all valuable players in his kingdom work. Whether it's inside the churches, whether it's inside our families or communities. Matter of fact, we're not just a bunch of justas. You know what a justa is, don't you? A justa is somebody who says, introducing themselves to some, I'm just a secretary. Or I'm just a carpenter. Or I'm just a bank teller. Or I'm just a yard man or a house spouse. You see, we're not just a bunch of just a pot scrapers after a congregational meal. Yeah, people do that after we have a meal here. Or we're not just a bunch of people who behind the scenes put up Holy Communion for us. That stuff doesn't fall from heaven like some of us think. People actually have to set that up. Or it's not just a diaper changer in the church nursery. Or it's not just a tech person with the sound or the video or the radio over here. But vital people. You see, it's those who kind of go under the radar screen, like the other women in our Bible story. Those are the ones that keep the world turning and keep the church churning. Yes, indeed, the little ones, little things, are not so little. And our third faith point is the motivation is Jesus. Sometimes we may wonder why people who don't get recognition or affirmation keep doing what they're doing. And so in this story, the other women in the Bible, the other women who are not named, they're doing these acts of service. They're getting their hands dirty for God, and they're doing it without being in the limelight. So what is their motivation? Well, I think our Bible story is very clear. It says this. It points out. It says the 12, that's the 12 disciples, were with Jesus, as well as some women, and get this, who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. You see, these women as well as the disciples and multitudes of others had experienced Jesus healing them from the demons and from the diseases. They had had a foretaste of the eternal feast to come right here on earth. And for that alone, they were eternally thankful to Christ for the wholeness that he brought to their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray. I hope and I pray that our motivation for being here today, our motivation for serving Jesus, for seeking to follow faithfully in our daily lives, it doesn't come from some sort of desire for us to be recognized or seen or having a prominent place in the eyes of others. but purely because Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And He has brought healing upon us, healing in our lives. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And the kind of healing that Jesus brings is not always and ultimately that earthly physical healing, particularly to our temporal bodies, but it's that eternal healing brought on by the death of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He took our place on that cross so that every time we ask God for forgiveness, He frees us fully, forgives us, erases, wipes it clean. That's healing. And then due to His glorious resurrection from the grave, that one day, when we close our eyes and breathe our last in this life, we're going to open our eyes and breathe our first in eternal life, where there is no suffering or pain or worry or brokenness or fear or war or hate. You see, like the other women, our motivation for serving God is purely out of thankfulness. Thankfulness because He has saved us. Our closing story is about a woman who catered to an old dog. This dog was now crippled, little old pup. Well, she took care of him because he couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't even crawl to the yard to do his business. She'd pick him up out of the bed. He slept by her in a basket in her bedroom. She'd set him in the sunlight on the porch every morning. She'd cook. She'd puree his food. She'd have to blend it up because he couldn't chew it real well. She'd feed him with a spoon. She changed his diapers. The diapers that he wore while he was in the house, but otherwise he'd mess himself and mess his pillows up. In the afternoons, she'd brush his hair, scratch his belly, stroke his head. There was a friend that visited her, and he just simply asked the question, what's with the dog? Why do you treat him like a god? Well, the woman answered, I was boating one day and had a terrible accident. I was unconscious. I wasn't too far from land. I was going to drown. But this mutt swam out into the water and somehow, some way, got me into the shallows whereby others dragged me to the land. I see, said the friend. Well, what's his condition now? Asked the friend. Well, the woman answered, in the process of pulling me ashore and saving me, he was struck by the propeller of another boat and permanently paralyzed. Well, the friend asked, why don't you just put him down and put him out of his misery? Well, the woman answered, it's because I'm eternally grateful for Him saving my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our motivation for doing the things that we do as Christians in everyday life, not just at church, is not getting caught up in a bunch of human deservedness or entitlement or selfish me garbage, but simply to honor and to serve the One who has saved us from sin and eternal death. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing.